My folks came into town last night. They're sitting in the back. Great to have them in the room today. They asked me a question last night when we were playing cards. I don't know if you know of the card game Rook. We like to play different card games with family at times, and we always try to do that when my folks come in. And my parents said, well, how was it dropping off Tieran for the student mission trip? You know, they met yesterday, headed to New Orleans with a team of 36. Jonathan Walker, student pastor, shared about that last week. And I said, well, really, it was kind of nostalgic in many respects. I served as a student pastor for 19 years. And so I was the guy who used to be the one, okay, you're going to this van, you're sitting in this seat, you're staying away from each other. So I knew the whole dynamics of the morning, and it was just really nostalgic thinking back of great memories of mission trips gone by. Mentioning my parents, I am more and more grateful for their involvement in my life. Years past, years current. I know for many do not have the opportunity to be able to have parents currently involved in their lives because they passed away. But for them to have been that actively involved with me for years is just a blessing. To still be a part of my life today is a true blessing too. Well, it was the summer of 1993, and I was serving as a student pastor at First Baptist Church in Joplin, Missouri. I'd gone back and forth between Southwest Baptist, was a part-time guy in the summers during the school year until I finally finished school in 94 and then went on staff full-time in 95. But this particular summer was a big one. It was the first mission trip I would have led with that group of students and adults anywhere. So my former student pastor, Bill Tucker, who was a great, great guy, came at the right time in my life when I was in middle school. I was serving at Calvary Baptist Church in Valley Center. So we had been in conversation with each other and said, well, what about taking a trip there and actually having a great mission trip in the hub that is Valley Center? Thought it'd be fantastic. So we took our group there. Well, one night, Wednesday, we were doing what all student ministries and student pastors do on trips, and we ate what? What do student pastors and student ministries eat all the time? Pizza! You can't have a student event and not have pizza. So we were gorging ourselves on pizza, which we always did. I had 10, 12, 14 slices. I don't know how many. I loved pizza. Still love it to this day. Eating that, after it was over, they had a gym. It was time to play basketball. We were really excited about the opportunity to play ball. So there was a guy. I don't remember what his last name was, but his name was Steve. And Steve was a very stocky, large, muscular individual who was a lineman for the Valley Center football team. So for whatever reason, me at that time, about 170-pound little guy, guarding this guy, upper twos, playing basketball. Well, he was still pretty quick for his size. So he brought the ball down. I'm playing defense, apparently a little bit too closely. Crashed in my defensive position, and Steve turned to pass the ball. When we passed, his palm came around and caught me right on the inside of the eye. So I went down, of course you can imagine, kept my eye closed, my hand covered, didn't see any blood with my other eye, and went in the bathroom and thought, well, I need to look at this thing and see how bad it is, thinking that it'd probably be bruised, and because I didn't see blood, I was okay. Well, when I opened my eye in the mirror, boom, there came the gash, and there came the blood, and I thought, okay, I'm in trouble. My parents have lived in Wichita for years, and so I called my folks, hey, I got hurt, I'm going to the emergency room. Do you want to meet me there? Yes. So, went to the emergency room. So here I am, laying on a gurney, student pastor who's not supposed to get hurt on a student trip. Supposed to be one of the students, right, or one of the other adults. Laying there, getting ready to get sewn up. Well, they brought, I don't know, the needle must have been 6 years long to put shots in to novocate that thing. And so my whole eye was dead. And they had to go in and put 8 stitches. And so I'm laying there on the table, and I start crying. My mom said, what's wrong? So now she's tearing up. What's wrong? I'm scarred. What do you mean? You know, she's crying. What do you mean? I'm mutilated. No girl's ever going to love me. Now, this is before, of course, Tiffany. And I thought that this scar on my eye was going to absolutely turn off every girl in the universe. So my mom, crying with me, said, we've been praying for your wife since you were a baby. It's going to be okay. He's going to bring the right girl. And so, sure enough, years later, he brings Tiffany. And within the first couple of months, actually, I said, well, what do you think about the scar on my eye? You probably don't remember that. And she said, I actually think it's kind of cute. So he had just the right one there for me at that time. Parents know what's going on in life, whether we realize it or not. They walk through with their kids the joys, the sorrows, the difficulties, the challenge, all the way through it until they pass. Fortunate to have my parents still living, still in a place where they do that with us today. Still comforters. As you know, we are currently walking through passages that are related to the Easter season. Last week, Jay Locke covered the crucifixion. He talked about that at length. Today, we're going to come in behind that, finish the crucifixion story and the death and the burial. That's where we're going to be in context today, John chapter 19, starting in verse 23. As has been the case for years, we typically stand and read through the passage. We are not going to do that today because I'd like to walk through chunks of the verses together and take it that way, a little bit different direction. The other thing that you need to know about today's message, I know you've got your bulletins for those of you who are note takers and you're ready to fill in those blanks. That's going to come at the end. And so don't get nervous if we're minutes deep into the message and you're like, oh man, he's not even on point number one yet. Don't be concerned. We will get him filled in. It'll come in a flurry at the end, and you'll appreciate the way we're doing it, I believe. All right, John 19, let's get started, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The tunic was worn underneath other garments, and so for the soldiers to have divided that piece out would have demolished, wiped out the value of that garment. So instead, they had to do what's called casting lots. So one would take away the spoils. Oftentimes, soldiers, on top of their income, would be able to do that for the things that were associated with those who were killed. Crucifixion, they were able to take the items afterwards and divide them amongst themselves. So it was actually a financial gain for the soldiers. That is one of the reasons, by their standards, they didn't divide this out because it would have ruined that piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. What they didn't realize at that time was that was a fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm chapter 22. If you've not read that recently, that's a great chapter for you to read, especially in the midst of the messages that we're involved in right now. There is a ton of prophecy fulfillment in that section in particular. David, whom if you have read through the Psalms, knows that he was emotionally up and down. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had his own issues, his own struggles, his own sin pieces too. And so there were moments when he felt very close to God, very close to his people, and moments that he felt the opposite. So Psalm 22 was not only a reflection of who Jesus was, but David as well in many respects, as he talked about in 1:2-3 verse set of complaints, and then 1:2-3 verse set of God working and moving. The prediction was so specific, distinguishing one piece of dress from the others and being cast by lot, that it was a perfect fulfillment of that chapter in Psalms. That can only be explained as that is the movement of God, that the word of God is real and true, and that Jesus was the Messiah. A lot of people wonder, how do you know? Look at Old Testament prophecies. Look at how many were fulfilled in the messianic picture of who Jesus was. It's as obvious to followers of Jesus that he was the fulfillment of those things. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Flashback to Jesus when he was about 8 years old in the temple. If you remember, their family was caravanning with many others. Jesus disappeared. Joseph, not the biological father of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the one who, with Mary, incepted Jesus, where he was conceived, unlike any other person on the planet, past, present, future. He was the Son of God. That's how that happened. If you didn't know that, if you did, just confirmation once again. Joseph, not his biological father, and Mary walked into the city, walked into the temple, and they found Jesus. And they asked him, "Where'd you go? Don't you know that we were worried? Don't you know that we were panicked? Why didn't you tell us where you were?" And do you remember what Jesus' response was? "Why are you searching for me? Why did you not know that I was in my Father's house? That is where I am to be." As an 8-year-old, fulfilled once again of who he was. Now, most agree that Joseph passed before this moment on the cross because he's not mentioned much beyond that experience, and definitely not in these sections. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing there watching her son be crucified, all that he experienced and went through. I can't imagine as a parent standing watching your child walk through what Jesus walked through. But Mary had to see it. It was all in living color. It was right there in front of her. So Jesus, instead of being focused on himself in the moment of the cross, looked at his mother. She needs to be cared for. Looked at John, close to him, whom he loved, who loved Jesus. "You care for this woman." Even in that moment, Jesus' focus was on family, people, the gospel, life. Unlike us, many times, who get so self-centered and focused when our problems hit us that we lose perspective of the entirety of why we're here. Can't imagine what it would have been like in those moments to be her. But then to have the security that, okay, he's going to take care of me. He's the one that I'm his, he's mine. I'm going to be taken care of by him. I'm going to bring value there. Had to have been a great comfort. Psalm 22, David speaks of Christ in the New Testament. Once again, we've mentioned that this morning already. The humiliation of Christ is shared throughout the entirety of that chapter. The calamity that he was personally experiencing, unlike anyone else that's ever lived or walked the planet. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" By the way, the term "it is finished" means paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away our sin. He paid it in full for us to give us opportunity for relationship with him. No one else could have ever done it. No one else can do it post. He was the Messiah. He was the one. He said, "It is finished." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine and a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission, to seek and save the lost, to be a sin offering for us, to pay our debt in full. That too, by the way, sour wine, Jesus taking that was a fulfillment of scripture prophecy, Psalm 69:21. Let's go on, verse 31. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him." Now remember the picture. Jesus is on the cross. He's got the two thieves either side. One surrendered his life to Jesus in the moment on the cross. The other did not. So crucifixion, if you're not accustomed to knowing what that is, when you're on the cross and you're up in a spot, every time to get a breath, you have to raise yourself up and then lower yourself back down. That's how they breathed. So when they broke the legs of those crucified, it meant suffocation was not far behind. And because they had things to do and they had to move on with their festivals and everything else, they needed to finish it. So for those two, they did it. Then go on to verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." That is a fulfillment of prophecy, Psalm 21:16. And the aim of the spear, when they put it in, was towards the heart. That's where the blood and the water flowed. Verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 39:20. And again, another scripture, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So here's Joseph of Arimathea, scared to death of being associated with the man on the cross. Obviously, that was the majority, if not all, outside of Mary and apparently John and a couple of others in that moment. But he was faithful. He was obedient. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The law perfectly fulfilled. The messianic prophecy fully accomplished. Redemption completed. Opportunity for life ready. Different pictures, different people. It's one thing to be laying on a gurney, an emergency room getting sewn up. Have your mom with her with you and seeing it. It's another to see what she experienced. It's one to make a claim that you want to be associated with Jesus. It's another to actually be associated with Jesus. When I was 4 or 5, I walked an aisle. Got baptized because my sisters did. We were going to a little church called Country Acres Baptist. And there was, I don't know if it was a revival or something was happening that week, but it seemed like that was the right moment and opportunity for me to do that. The next year we moved to Chicago, Illinois, lived there for a year, and then we returned. We moved to the small town of Goddard, Kansas. Many of you know where that is if you know past West Wichita. And that's where I spent my growing up days, 3rd to 8th grade. We lived there. It was great because in the mornings, I'd leave at 8:30 in the morning, get back 10:30 at night. May touch base with my parents. Hey, I'm going to Jeff's, or I'm going to Neil's, or I'm going somewhere else in town. Just want to make sure you know where I'm at. Of course, that doesn't happen in our world today. It's hard to even let our kids walk down the cul-de-sac because of the nightmares that take place. But I enjoyed growing up. I had a great childhood. Chubby, little, goofy kid that just loved to laugh and loved my friends. It was terrific. Wouldn't replace it. Well, we got to the end of 8th grade, and my parents thought it was best for our family to move into Wichita. So my sister at that point was about to enter her junior year in high school. I was going to be a freshman in what was still a junior high. So I was going to go to Wilbur. She was going to go to Northwest, the transition of a Goddard Lion to a Northwest Grizzly. The mascot wasn't the big deal. The big deal for us was the transition. Cheryl, very popular, a lot of friends, really a challenging move for her. Wasn't prepared for it. Difficult transition. She didn't know anybody walking into school. I thought the same would be true of me, but freshman year, thank heavens, I walked in and I saw Steve McGaffin. Thank heavens for Steve McGaffin. He was a kid that had gone to junior school with me, grade school, first part of junior high, and then just disappeared. I didn't know where he went. Well, because I saw him, he instantly started to introduce me to some new kids. So I made some friendships. It was easier for me than my sister. So we were surviving. Basically, my sister and I, that first semester of our freshman year, came to the Christmas season, and my grandpa, who had had a stroke, my mom's dad, years before, confined to a wheelchair, had a second stroke, passed. First funeral, first family member over Christmas break that I have ever attended. January 16th, about a week and a half after school started, got back. Alfred was a friend that I had made in school. Came from Washington State. He was another new kid. You know, there are times at schools when new kids find each other. Well, Alfred and I found each other and became friends. Week and a half in, no Alfred. Where's Alfred? Don't know. Where is he? I don't know. January 16th, his parents returned from staying later in Washington, only to find their son 2 days earlier had taken his own life in their home. Imagine walking up on that scene as parents after traveling. Funeral number two, death number two. Not even a week later, January 21st, 1985, my former school, Goddard Junior High, while I was at Wilbur, 14-year-old Alan walks in the front door, had a bad morning, armed to the teeth. Mr. McGee, the principal, walks out into the hallway. Alan, why are you here? What are you doing? Alan turned, opened fire on the principal, who later died. First recorded school shooting. Mrs. Swearinger also shot. Proceeded towards the lunchroom where every friend that I had in my grade was about to take aim. Another teacher intercepted him. Alan, what are you doing? Alan, one knee, boom, shoots that teacher. Teacher goes down. For whatever reason, from that point, Alan got spooked, ran out of the school, and hours later was caught in a field not far from where my family lived when we lived in Goddard. Surrendered himself. 35-year-old Mr. McGee. Funeral number three in less than a month. 2 weeks later, new student pastor, Bill Tucker, I mentioned him before, organized a, if you were back in the 80s, you probably went on one of these things, hot dog, s'mores, roast, hay rack ride, right? That was the big thing back in the 80s. We loved it. So that night, because of all that had taken place in my life, I was open, unlike ever before, to the gospel. It was presented in Mike Brewster's living room in Halstead, Kansas. I was sitting there, and for the first time in my life, I realized fully, if I was the only person on the earth, Jesus would have died just for me because of my sin. That's how much he loved me. Totally caught me off guard. So that night I responded. Unlike when I was 4 or 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17 took place in my life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I was different. I was different. He had made me new. My sin was washed away. My life changed. A week before spring break, Bill, who I loved before, challenged us to carry our Bibles in school. Well, I didn't love Bill so much anymore. What do you mean, carry my Bible in school? That's going to mean people are going to know who I am. Challenged us? Okay. If you got the guts. Okay, I got them. Let's go. Carried my Bible on top of my books 1 week. Several asked me about it. What are you doing with your Bible at school? Well, I came to Jesus 2 months ago, and I have it on top because I haven't memorized the whole thing yet. And so I've got to be able to read it throughout the day so I can learn. By the way, if anybody in the room has actually memorized the whole Bible, if you could come up and see me afterwards, I'd like to get your autograph in my Bible. It gives me hope. I have not yet memorized the whole thing to this day. Went on spring break, was gone, came back, Bible stayed in the locker off and on, carried it off and on. And then that summer was incredible. Student camp. Last night, you know, the gospel had been shared multiple times in the course of the week. Of course, I already knew I was a believer. And the speaker, Thursday night, at Elbar C. Ranch, now Youth Front, challenged us to write down the name of every person we knew. So I'm frantically writing names, 120, 130, 140, friendship circles in different places, plus family members. At the end of that 5 minutes, he told us, challenged us, circle the name of every person you know on that list that definitely has a relationship with Jesus, that you know has a walk with him. So I may have circled an eighth, maybe a tenth of the names. Stacy, Julie, Franny, Mom, good, Billy, Bobby, Freddie, Dad. And so I was encouraged that I got to at least share some, circle some. At the end of that, he asked us, challenged us, what are you going to do with the names you didn't circle? I had my grandma was on the list. My uncle and aunt in their 60s were on my list. I was a 15-year-old kid. My cousins. What in the world can a 15-year-old tell a 60-year-old? I thought, okay. If this is a real deal, and if the cross that I just read about is real to me, as I say it is, it's time to step up and it's time to open my mouth. So, over the course of the next semester, I shared my faith and the gospel with my grandma, my uncle and aunt in their 60s, countless friends, teachers, who couldn't do anything but sit and listen, which was an awesome deal for me. Walk with God in high school, had my issues. Everybody has their issues. We're all works in progress. But that night, last night at camp, was my call to ministry. July 1985. My life, because of the cross, because of Jesus, has never been the same. That is my story. What is yours? How long has it been since you've shared it with someone who's lost? So many times we come to church and we compartmentalize this. And we call this Christianity, sitting in a room for an hour a week, if we make it every week. It's not Christianity. Is this a part of it? Yes. Is walking with other believers necessary? Yes. But Christianity and following Jesus means we get out there and we share our story and we share the gospel with people that are lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That is our mission. How long has it been since you've shared your story? Well, Darren, I don't have a great story. I did come to Christ when I was 4 or 5. I did fill in the blank. It's not radical. It's not a radical conversion. It was a little kid in a room. I disagree. Every conversion is radical, or the cross is nothing. Why would Jesus call you personally and not be radical? That not be radical. The heart change from sin and death to life, to newness, to forgiveness. How is that not radical? He took out your old heart. He put a new heart in your chest. It's a brutal picture. But he did it because he loved you and he wants you to share the gospel and the story with those that are lost. Everyone in this room, if you surrender your life to Jesus, has a story. What are you doing with it? Okay, here come our points. Ready? They're going to be fast and furious. I told you, you've got two. God's word has been fulfilled that you may believe. We talked about Old Testament prophecy fulfillment all throughout the message today. His word has been fulfilled that we may believe. Second, God's work has been finished that you may believe. It is finished. Your debt is paid. Action steps. Number one, if you and I call ourselves followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves not only what we have done with the cross, but what we are doing with the cross. It's not meant to be contained at the salvation experience. It's supposed to go way beyond. If any of us do that, as all of us do that, and leave the cross in the sidelines at points, we have to recognize and realize that God has better for us. There's nothing I could do post Mr. McGee's death, my grandpa's death, and Alfred Friend's death. I guarantee from the evidence that came from Alfred's life, he was lost. I can never get that back. I wasn't even a believer at that time, but I called myself a good Christian kid. I can never get that moment back with Alfred, ever. Haunts me. Can never go back and share the gospel with my grandpa, who was a believer. I can never go back and talk to Mr. McGee, who, I found out later, was a believer. We don't get moments back. If you're in that spot and you are not holding the cross and Jesus in the right place today and you've lost your focus, and you've not shared your story for weeks, days, months, years, you've not shared the gospel for that long, the challenge for you today is, and for me, it's time to pick it up. We may have 100 years on this planet, probably not. We're going to have hundreds of thousands of millions of billions of trillions of billions of years in eternity. Our time here is short. Number two, what have you done with your testimony? How long has it been since you have shared what God did in your life? Darren, I don't know how to share my testimony. Okay, here it is. What your life was like before you came to Jesus. I just shared mine. What your life was like when you found Jesus, when you surrendered to him. One change he made in your life after that point immediately. There were multiples in mine. And one thing he's doing in your life right now. Four things. Not hard. 2 minutes or less. What are you doing with your testimony? How long has it been since you've shared it? If it's been a long time, be in solid prayer that God opens up the door for you to share it today, tomorrow, this week. That's what the students on the mission trip are doing. Why can't we do it here? Finally, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you have not, and you were like me, for years didn't understand that I was the only person on the earth. If I was, Jesus would have died just for me. That's how much he loved me. If that's you, and today that's come into clear picture, that is why you're here. I don't know why I'm here. That's why you're here in this room today. To make that clear so you can run to him. He is waiting for you. Where are you today?